Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as you all know, in our chapel services, controversy is rare. That is, few of us think of chapel as a battleground. And meaning comes rather easily. So easily, in fact, that we never bother to explain what's going on because we already assume that everybody already knows. And because we agree so much of the time, it's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that what goes on here is uncontroversial, and that we are uncontroversial people, as anyone with any reason can see. But in contrast with us, Peter apparently faced a different situation. As you can see in the text, the traditions about Jesus' return, which were circulating throughout the world, were highly controversial. How they were to be understood was not at all obvious. And so Peter had to work to establish his interpretation of the Jesus story as the correct one. One of his problems was that some people interpreted the story about Christ and his second coming as a myth. They argued that it should be put in the same category as fables, maybe other stories about the Greek gods. And they interpreted the Jesus story in the light of these. And they were probably able to give good reasons, persuasive literary or historical or common sense evidence, that made their interpretation obvious to them and obviously correct. Now, we all know that if this story is only a clever myth, then a certain set of implications about its significance, its relevance, its value, and its use all follow. It directly challenges Peter's insistence that the account of Jesus' return is not a myth or a fable, but a truly prophetic word about the end of history. By categorizing it as a prophetic word, Peter argues that it should be understood as an extension and an interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, which speaks about a historic last day when God himself would come to judge us all. True prophecy is concerned with historical events, not fantasy. The apostles believed that when the Old Testament prophets spoke about this coming day, they saw it as an actual historical day when this world would see Yahweh come in all his power and glory. And they believed that Jesus, who they had seen recently ascend with power and glory, was the one who would come again in his power and glory to fulfill the prophetic promise. Peter himself described it as the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. A salvation, he says, that the prophets searched into and inquired about. Now, if we interpret this story as true prophecy, then a very different set of implications about its significance and its relevance and its value follows. Then, you would do well to take heed to it, as Peter warns us today. Then, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming, as Peter exhorts. But because it is not self-evident that this story of Jesus is true prophecy, Peter had to work to establish that fact. Now, how is he going to do that? How is he going to persuade people that this Jesus story was not a myth, but prophecy? Well, he did what the apostles always did when challenged with other facts. He tried to argue his case. In this instance, he argued that the Jesus story should not be categorized with other myths about gods, but with the story of the Transfiguration. The second coming should be interpreted in its light and not in the light of other myths. The key to his argument was that he was an eyewitness of the Transfiguration. He actually saw the divine majesty of God's Son on that holy mountain. He actually heard the voice of Jesus say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Part of the power of his argument was his apostolic authority. He was an expert witness with imposing credentials. That is, he wasn't some hallucinating drug addict hanging around garbage bins. Here was a guy who actually was with Jesus and saw him. He was arguing, in effect, look, put the account of the day of the Lord and the account of the transfiguration in the same category. The transfiguration story is a historical eyewitness report. It's not a myth. I was there. He makes the case that the transfiguration foreshadows Christ's second coming. Heed his words, because he has seen the future with his own eyes. His interpretive strategy was designed to quiet the doubts of his readers. Are you going to put the account of the parousia in the context of other myths, or are you going to put it with the eyewitness report of the transfiguration and see them as of the same type with all the implications that follow? Now, Peter's strategy is well and good, but of what help really is it to us? Now, we all know that the battlefield really hasn't changed all that much. Modern voices still scoff that all the Jesus talk is fiction and folly. It is put with myriad other end-of-the-world scenarios that have been floating around forever. Lo and behold, our assertions of fact are still highly controversial and under constant attack. The trouble is, we aren't eyewitnesses of any transfiguration. And we are not the apostles who saw the risen Christ and his ascension into glory. Those arguments are not going to work. What are we going to do? Where does that leave us? In a sea of doubt? Maybe. But keep in mind, first of all, that like the apostles, our witness does come from our own judgment day, so to speak. Our certainty about the facts is grounded in the experience that God gave to us, first of all, in our baptism. We stand on our baptism day, our judgment day, where we died and where, of all things, we were raised with Christ. The Holy Spirit has given us our own judgment day before the day, the first fruits of what is to be revealed at Christ's return. That is, put your baptism in the same category as Judgment Day and the Transfiguration. It is an historical event in which God gave you Christ's resurrected glory and the eyes of faith to see a reality that others cannot see. But also, thanks to God, we keep coming back to that day throughout our lives. Or rather, the day keeps coming back to us, to strengthen and to preserve our faith. The Holy Spirit brings it to us. In the word we hear, he works to bring us always from death to life, from judgment to salvation, from poverty to glory. When we gather around the word of God, like here in chapel, we enter a different world where Christ's existence and his reign and his relevance and his return are assumed. Here, we face the eternal judgment, the just deserts of our sin, and plead for mercy to the judge of all, only to hear that for the sake of his Son, God our Father has had mercy upon us and has forgiven us all of our sins. In our repentance and faith, the Spirit brings us judgment, or in our case, justification before its time, and we get a taste of the glories that await us. For us, our Sundays are always days of salvation where we receive the assurance that the news of the day will never change from our present day up to that very last day when Christ comes again. For the sake of Christ, the Father's words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," now include us, who are also God's sons and daughters and heirs with him. So, in our witness to a skeptical world, as God's new creation, we pray for God's strength to live as if this were the actual truth. Remember, the apostles lived and died for their beliefs. So in the way that we set our priorities, and in the way that we treat our families, and in the way that we treat other people around us, and in the way we conduct ourselves, we pray for the strength to do it so that others say, "Whoa, he or she actually believes this stuff about Jesus. I got to give it a second look." That, I think, is what being an authentic Christian means, living as if Christ's parousia were actually true. The authority of your message, the message that you will proclaim, goes hand in hand with the authenticity of your life. And of course, in our speaking like the apostles, we always try to make the case for the truth about Jesus. We aim to proclaim the truth in all manner of circumstances. We don't try to change Jesus to make him more palatable or less offensive or more attractive or more entertaining. Like the apostles, like Peter did today, we do what it takes. Whatever we can, we admonish, we comfort, we warn, we explain, we urge, we discuss, we dialogue. In our speech, we do all those things depending on the situation, and we hope, we pray, that through our witness, the Holy Spirit will bring Christ's death and resurrection to people before the end of all time, so that they too will believe and see and know the great things that God has in store for them. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.